always want to give ample time for people to follow the Lord and try to do the things that He's laid upon their heart to do. That's our earnest desire, is that we would do those things. Anybody at all got anything on your heart? If not, I want you to turn with me into the book of Joshua. We're going to read there for a little while this morning and try to do our best to follow after whatever God has laid and placed upon our heart. Pray for me this morning. I always wish I was a little better prepared than I am. I don't know if that's something that all preachers go through, but I think sometimes God tries to teach us things, to learn to lean on Him a little bit more. I don't know if any of you have ever noticed before, I keep things maybe up to the side and I try to write my scripture off to the side. And that's a personal thing. That's something I struggle with. I want you to know I left all of that at home today. And I got up here and I thought, well, this is just going to be awful. But God is so able to help me get through just one little sermon. I'm so confident in Him and His abilities. And we want to try to do our best to please Him today. I want you to turn with me into the third chapter of Joshua. We're going to do just a little bit of reading there, and we'll try to be just as long as the Lord would have for us to be. Certainly have a desire not to worry your patience. And with that being said, I apologize for last week. I didn't mean to overcharge the church. Had no idea how long I preached till somebody came up and told me afterwards. It's never my intention to charge the church too heavily. It's never my intention to preach too long. But I'll be just as long as God would have for me to be, and that's our desire. So what I want to talk about this morning, the message that God has kind of placed on our heart, is overcoming the overwhelming. Overcoming the overwhelming. Sister Lindsay spoke about in her testimony just a moment ago about certain things in our lives that just seem overwhelming. They seem like there's such a big picture, or there's such a massive amount of work that needs to be done that we can never obtain it. And I don't know if you have noticed it, but it seems like there's a lot of overwhelming situations in our churches today. I'm not even just talking about spiritual. I'm talking about physical things. There's so much that overwhelms us in the flesh. There's so many thorns in our side, so to speak, that we're constantly carried down by these things and consumed by them. We worry and we fret about things that realistically are out of our control. And I think about things that are overwhelming in the flesh. Because when I look at you and when I look at me, I see these things. Maybe you're overwhelmed at work. I don't know if you've ever been that way before. You just seem so stressed out that you feel like you're not giving a lot to your family or to church because you're so overwhelmed with your job. Maybe you're overwhelmed in your marriage. Maybe your marriage isn't what it once was. Maybe you're struggling to love one another. Maybe it's not what you thought it was going to be. Maybe you're not married to the same person you married anymore. Guess what? People change. And maybe you're overwhelmed by that fact. How can I stay with this person? Or how can I handle some of these faults? How can I get through some of this? It just seems overwhelming to you. Maybe it's just in daily affairs. I can't tell you how often that me, myself, I have struggled with just cumbered about with stupid things of the flesh that I can't get past, as far as whether it's doing the laundry or cleaning the house or going to work and running errands, going to the grocery store, mowing the yard, all these things that really don't make any matter of difference either way, but we get so consumed with it that it cuts into our time for God. And then it becomes overwhelming to us. I don't know that I would ever recommend you making a list, because sometimes I think that just makes it worse. I've done that before. Try to make a list of all the things that I'm struggling with. Everything I got to get done. And then when you write it down and you actually physically see the list of things, you're like, well, that just made it worse. I can't believe it's that long. If you got to flip to the second page in your notebook when you're making your to-do list, just stop. But it's easy to get overwhelmed with those things. And when I listened to the prayer request this morning, there's cancer, there's sickness. There's people who are recovering from things. The things that are happening to God's people. We see death of unborn children. We see rape and murder of God's children. We see these things that are perpetrated against. There's violence and there's sickening, just vanity of the flesh that's consuming our world. And to me, that can get a little overwhelming. How many of you people, you don't have to raise your hand, how many people quit watching the news at night because it just gets too overwhelming? I've heard that said for years, how people would say, I don't even watch that filth anymore. I get tired of hearing how bad things are. It can be overwhelming. What about things in your spirit, things in your walk with God? You ever get consumed and overwhelmed by those things? You ever get consumed by the ministry preachers? I know I do. There's times as a preacher, I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. I don't mind telling you that. There's Sunday mornings. I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. Have you ever gotten up? It doesn't have to be on a Sunday, but you just get up and you're so overwhelmed by whatever you're going through, you'd just rather stay in bed. I just don't even want to get out of bed today. Just don't feel like it. Maybe you're overwhelmed in your studies. Can't tell you how many people I've heard just in my pastorate come to me and say, Brother Andrew, I want to study. I want to know more about God's Word, but I just don't know where to start. It's just such a big undertaking. I just don't really know where's a good starting point. Where do I just jump in? How do I overcome this overwhelming obstacle in my pathway? Listen, let me tell you something about overcoming the overwhelming. It doesn't happen overnight. This is not a light switch. You can't wake up tomorrow morning and be sanctified. You can't wake up tomorrow morning and know everything there is to know about God or know everything there is to know about His Scripture. Those things take time. That's why sanctification, the working of the Holy Spirit in us, so says our articles of faith, it never said that it was something like salvation that was instantaneous. It was described as a process by which we are sanctified to a holy God. It's a process. So if you're overwhelmed in your marriage, it's not going to change tomorrow. It's a process that you got to work at. If you're overwhelmed at work, it's not going to change tomorrow unless you quit your job. It's going to be something that you have to work at. If you're overwhelmed by things in the flesh that tear you away from being close with God, you're probably not going to wake up tomorrow and have it all figured out. But I'm grateful in the knowledge to know that the Holy Scripture teaches me that through Christ, all things are possible. I can overcome any obstacle in my life if God would help me. If God be my help, anything is possible. Now you may say, Preacher, I'm not struggling with any obstacles. There's nothing overwhelming in my life right now. You know, you're just one phone call away from your life being devastated. One email. One person knocking on your front door. You think things can't change in a hurry? Go read the first chapter of Job. It said there came a day in Job's life. He wasn't warned about it. It didn't take a lot of time. It was just one day and everything changed. You may not be overwhelmed by anything right now. Listen, if you're not walking close to the Lord, that should be overwhelming to you. I don't know that there's any of us here that don't have something that doesn't consume us and that we feel like it's overwhelming against us. Whether it be the sins of the flesh, I'll tell you, my biggest thing that I feel overwhelmed by is temptation and sin. I am consumed by temptation, and I hate it. I despise it, but it's like everywhere you turn, you're tempted to sin. I was studying last night and got up to go get a drink of water, and then the amount of time that I went to get a drink and come back, I had a sinful thought. And I know God was using that to show me for the message today that it doesn't take long for those things to creep into your mind and into your hearts. That's why sanctification cannot be a Sunday work. Listen, God does not want weekend visitation. He wants full custody. He wants you all the time. He doesn't want to let go of you. He has a desire for your relationship to be rekindled and not like it was once before, to be better than it's ever been before. But it's a process. You just can't wake up and do it. I'm going to tell you something about being a child of God. It is a maturation process. It's about maturing into being a mature child of God. I've seen people, I'm not pointing anybody out individually, but I have seen people that were saved later in life and they were overwhelmed by the fact that they were a grown person and didn't know anything by the Bible. It's overwhelming to me. You know, everybody else was raised this way and now I'm just coming into it late, and they have so much zeal that they supersede being a babe in Christ and they want to jump right being too mature. It doesn't work that way. I can applaud your zeal and your effort, but you have to be a babe in Christ if you're ever going to be grown in Christ. It is a process. You can't just, this is not just where you know, it's just a menu. You just pick and choose what portions of your worship service or your relationship with God that you want. There's a process to being close to Him. You have to learn of Him. You have to be broken of Him from time to time. You have to be reprimanded and rebuked. And most of all, you have to put forth effort. You have to put forth effort. And I think that's one of the things that struggles within most of God's people, at least today that I see, is that the end result seems so overwhelming that we're deterred from even starting to try. You know how many people live in the city of Indianapolis? How many millions of people live in metro Indianapolis? But yet if I asked somebody and said, hey, I want us to go out just on the street corners and preach the gospel, I can almost bet one person at least would say, well, where do we even start? You know, where you're at is a good place to start. Where you're at. You know what else overwhelms me? Is my prayer life with the Lord. I watched a movie not too long ago. I'm sure probably some of you have too, called War Room. It's something that we watched a couple of times, and it was about this older African-American woman and her prayer styles and how she would pray. She had a real prayer closet. I'm talking, she took all of her clothes out of her closet, went in there and hung up prayers and prayer requests on her wall. And she'd spend hours in there a day praying to God. I can't even give him, you know, driving to McDonald's on my lunch break enough time to pray. I get so overwhelmed by it because I think, well, if I really want to have a good prayer life with God, I got to pray more. But when am I going to find time to pray more? So since I think I can't see the end result, I just don't even try at all. I want to tell you, I don't care what you're struggling with, because guess what? I believe that it's very evident. You don't have to tell me. Some of the people that are struggling with the worst amount of things, it never comes evident in the church house. They're singing with the best of them, testifying every Sunday, coming to every special event, and deep down inside they're struggling with something. Brothers and sisters, you're all struggling with something. I don't know what it is, and I bet your struggle's not the same as mine. Mine is yours and vice versa. But I'll tell you this, that God has put forth a process, an example for us. I'm not saying it's an equation that you just plug in this, this, and this, and it's automatically going to get you to this. But what I'm saying is he set an example for us about when we find ourselves in overwhelming opportunities, and when we see that we're consumed by things that seem just outlandish to us, what should we do? I'll tell you one thing that I can't answer is why. I can't. You know how many times I've been asked as a pastor, preacher, why do things like this happen? I don't know. Why can something so bad happen to somebody so good? I don't know. I know the scripture tells us in Matthew 5:45 that he reigns on the just and the unjust. He's no respecter of persons, and I don't think he was limiting that to his atonement for salvation. He literally is no respecter of persons. Life is life, and life happens. Sometimes things just happen. I'm not necessarily saying that God didn't allow it to happen, because if anything happened, God allowed it to be so. But I found that all things, listen, don't jump right into the book of Romans. I know we all selfishly look at the will of God, because we love that verse, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And that is a verse, it's a good verse in its place. But I think we remember that verse and forget all the other verses. It's really about his will, not our will. He is working things to good for those that love him and those that are called by his purpose. But ultimately, everything he perpetrates in our life is for his honor and glory. It's about him and not us. So I don't know why some of these things happen. But when it does, you need to know how to react. So I want to go into Joshua chapter 3. And I want to look at a couple of verses of scripture here. Now, to give you a backstory about what's going on, you need to understand that Joshua taking over leadership of the Israelites after that Moses had passed. We know that they had wandered in the wilderness a great amount of time. This people, although God loved this people, these were God's people, they were rebellious and sinful people. Kind of like the Baptists are today. God's people, he loves them, but we're sinful. We're rebellious. And so we find this in these people that they have rebelled multiple times against God. But guess what? God is still with them. Just 6 chapters early in Deuteronomy 31:6, you'll find that God spoke to them and said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Brother, you want to talk about the clay this morning? I'm glad that God hasn't thrown the clay away yet on me, because I've need molded later on in my life. As I mature, I find that I need more molding. I need him to keep me on the wheel. I need him to keep that clay out. You're right. Once clay hardens, it can only be broken. If you want to morph it, you got to get it back on the wheel and work it and add clay to it and continuously mold it into what you want it to be. Thank God, church, that he keeps us on the wheel. It hurts a little bit from time to time. Let me tell you something about clay. As an element, I don't know that it has any feelings. But I tell you what, if you think in a physical position, if you were put somewhere and somebody was constantly pushing on you to make you different than what you currently were, it might not be so pleasant. Church, sometimes God sends a message and it's trying to mold us into something He wants us to be. It's not so pleasant. But you know what's more fearful? I'm not afraid of being preached to. I'm not afraid of being rebuked because I know it means that He loves me. What I'm afraid of is when the rebuking stops. Listen, church, I'll just be honest with you. If you're looking for Joel Osteen or something like that, if you want a motivational speaker, you're going to have to go somewhere else. Because I'm just going to keep preaching what God wants me to preach till He tells me I'm done or till y'all get sick of hearing it. But I just got to keep doing what He's told me to do. And so I praise God that He keeps molding me because I know that I need it. And see, He's still working on the children of Israel. He brought them through some miraculous times. We know as you go back and look at Exodus, I believe it's around the 12th or the 14th chapter, we find how that He brought them out of the hand of Pharaoh, how that they were consumed in bondage, how they were held against their will, unwilling or unable to serve God like they wanted to. We know all about the plagues that were sent there, how God spoke in a mighty fashion through these things to prove His power to those that were around. Finally, the children of Israel were given their freedom. They go out, and they weren't very long traveling out in the wilderness, and here they come right up against the Red Sea. And guess what they did? Like most of us, as soon as something goes against our will or something gets a little overwhelming, you know what we do a lot of times? Complain about it. I know I do. Something's not going right in your life. Maybe it's your finances. I don't know. Maybe it's whatever it is you deal with. Maybe it's your relationships. Guys, listen, there's a laundry list. I don't know what every situation you're dealing with. But whatever it is, I know a lot of times, rather than taking it to God first, we want to complain about it to God's people. Guys, I can't find anywhere in the Scripture that the Scripture tells us that there's any benefit to that. It's different to share your burdens and to just gripe and complain. There's a big difference. If you want to come share your burden with the church, say God's working on me in this fashion, and I want the church just to pray for me that God would work it out in His time and in His will, I'm fine with that. But if you're just coming to sob and bawl and squall about what God's doing in your life, that's just complaining. We do well to learn not to complain when God rebukes us because it's needful, it's timely, it's always good. So, what happens now as they continue on through the wilderness, God has promised them this promised land, the land of Canaan. They know it's been prepared for them. Quite literally, my understanding of the Scripture, God has told them it's theirs. They just got to go over and lay claim on it. God said He would give it to them. He drove out the inhabitants of this land, much to their chagrin, because in large part, my opinion, and you can take it for what it's worth, this comes right out of the book of Second Opinions. In my opinion, I think the reason that those inhabitants were driven out because was their own sinfulness, that God took that action against them. And so we find now that those that had been the most faithful, God's giving them a place. He's given them this promised land that He's been promising for generations. But we find because of sin, that there's a lot of people not going to get to go in. In fact, there was a whole generation of people that were told because of their sinfulness and their lack in faith in God that they'd never see the promised land. Moses himself, one of the great leaders of God's people, was never going to see the promised land because of his sinfulness. Just go and read about speaking to the rock versus smoking the rock. They finally get to where they're right up against the promised land. They're right on the banks of Jordan. And guess what? They can't cross. It's bad enough to have to go through one struggle. It may be worse still to have to go through the exact same thing twice. I've never experienced that in my life. I've never had something so overwhelming and then God bring me through it and then just a short time later go through the exact same thing again. But I want you to know that's what happened to the children of Israel. God's using this body of water again to teach them a lesson. He realizes, I believe, that they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. He wants to teach them something before they get there. Man, I've done enough rambling. Let's get into the Scripture. All right, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went throughout the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which it must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Now, I want to break down for just a minute, because I think there's a deeper picture here that God's trying to paint through His Holy Scripture than what we're able to get if we just fly right through this. See, they're facing something overwhelming, and God's trying to teach them how to react when they're facing something overwhelming. The first portion of the Scripture we want to look at today is found there in verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it. I want to stop right there. If you didn't know this, and I don't mean this in any condescending fashion, I mean honestly, out of an earnest desire of my heart to teach you to understand what the Scripture is trying to say, is the Holy Spirit was not present in this day and age in the same capacity as it is with us now. It's different. And this Ark of the Covenant was a symbol not only of God's power, but God's presence with His people. It was a symbol of God. And He's saying, listen, when you come up against this, that you're overwhelmed and you don't know what to do, the first thing you need to start doing is looking for God. That's the first thing you need to do. Start looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Start looking for God. Brothers and sisters, if you don't get anything else out of this message today, get step one. When things get overwhelming in your life, when you get downtrodden, when you get upset by something, when you're taken in some fault of the flesh, the first thing you need to do is start looking for God. Should have never taken your eyes off on Him, realistically. But I know that we all do. I think about Peter a lot of times, finding there in the Gospels, the canonical Gospels of the New Testament, how that he was there on the ship, Jesus walking on the water, even perceived him to be a spirit, were unrecognizable by him at first. I believe that Peter has his eyes set on him as he steps out of the boat. The Scripture talks about how the winds and the waves became boisterous, and he took his eyes away from God. It said, the Scripture said specifically, he saw the waves. His eyes were deterred away from God, and he looked at something else, and guess what? He started to sink because he took his eyes off the Lord. He took his eyes off the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. He looked away from where his help and direction came from. Same thing happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Around about in there, you find King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, how that he went to battle with, I believe it's the Ammonites and the Moabites, how that this great company of armies came against them. You'll find there in the Scriptures that they sent out spies, kind of like they did when they were going into the Promised Land to go look at Jericho. They sent spies to see what this army was like. And when they came back and reported to Jehoshaphat, you know what they said? These men outnumber us by a multitude. There's no way we can fight this battle. And you know what Jehoshaphat did? Said, fine, let's go look to God. I'm not saying he said, let's go look to God. Hey, let's take a lunch break and we're all going to go pray in the break room. I want you to know that everybody came into the temple. They came into the whole city. They fasted and they prayed for days and they didn't quit till they got an answer. I don't even know if any of us know how to do that anymore. I'm not talking about just giving yourself to prayer. I'm not even talking about having a regular routine about praying or going into your prayer closet. I'm talking about praying till God speaks back. And I want you to know, at least in the instance there in 2 Chronicles, he didn't speak back to the king. He didn't speak to the preacher. He didn't speak to the pastor or the deacon. He just spoke to some regular old lay member. Some regular old lay member. Please don't ever think that you don't have a job that's important, because you do. His name was Jehaziel. Scripture says there in about the 14th verse of that chapter, and then came to Jehazel, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, O thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by this reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's." I love what he said just right up before that. You'll find Jehoshaphat, what a great leader of God that he was, of God's people. I believe he loved God. He had such a great desire to lead God's people. And he said up before that, the 12th verse, he said, "Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have done mighty against this great company that cometh against us. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." I don't know what to do, but I'm going to fix my eyes on the one that does. Scripture said, the psalmist said, "I will lift up my what? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Leland quoted one of my favorite scriptures this morning in Sunday school, Psalms 46 and 1, saying that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. You'll never overcome anything if you take your eyes off the Lord. I want you to know that. You never overcome anything. The first step in overcoming the overwhelming is understanding not only where your leadership comes from, but where your strength comes from. Guys, I want to let you know, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You can't even breathe unless God wills it so. You couldn't have woke up this morning unless it was God's will. You don't have breath still in you unless it's God's will. Don't ever forget the one who's running this ship, because it's him and not us. So the first thing he tells them is, listen, if you want to overcome something overwhelming, you got to look to God. Listen, they did the exact same thing when they were at the Red Sea. I love how, even though it was different leadership, it was Moses and Joseph, or in Joshua, they said the exact same thing. They said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still and let God move. When he told them, and we're getting ready to get into it, man, this scripture just all goes together. But when you're looking there in Joshua chapter 3, he told them, don't move until you see God move. Stand still. Don't move. Be quiet and stay put. I tell you what, we must have spiritual ADHD. We can't sit still for 3 seconds. I'm telling you, every time God tries to move, I'm always getting in his way, trying to supersede him. I think I know what's best, and I'm always trying to input my will with his will. I'll tell you what, it's a miracle that anything ever gets accomplished in my life, because I'm always trying to amalgamate what he wants with what I want. And you know why that is? Because I forget to sit still and just watch him. I forget to sit still and just watch him. Just fix my eyes on him, as Jehoshaphat said. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are fixed upon you. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 3. He goes on and says right after that, so the first step, obviously, watch for God. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. But he goes on to say right after that, he said, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. When you see God move, that's the time for you to move. Listen, I don't know how to overcome an obstacle course on a field day in an elementary school. Listen, I can't get through anything by myself. I'm not all that intelligent, at least that's my opinion. There's not a lot of things that I can work through. And even if I could, it probably wouldn't be the best way. Because listen, the scripture tells us, the great prophet Isaiah said, that his ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Even as much as the apostle Paul said, his ways and his attributes were past finding out. You can't even get a hold of what he's trying to do in your life. So quit trying. Just watch him. And when he moves, then you move. I'm going to get personal with you. And if you want to throw me out of church afterwards, so be it. We want to talk about having revival. I hope this revival is something blessed. I hope God comes in and works a miracle in us. But I think this revival would have been a lot suited about 6 months ago. That's just my opinion. See, the scripture says when God moves, that's the time to move, not 8, 10, 12 months later. When God says move, that's the time to move. The scripture says right here in this explicit example, he's saying you need to wait, look for God, and then when he moves up, he said, immediately remove from your place and go after it. I can't find that there's anywhere that says hesitate until the timing seems right in your own life. Guys, it's not just revival. It's on an individual basis. It's everything that we do. God leads us to testify, and 3 services later, we do it. God get up in the beginning of the service. He'll lead on your heart to open up the doors of the church, and you'll do it about the time we want to have a handshake. And then we wonder why things don't get accomplished. Watch for God. Don't move till He does, but when He starts moving, get up off your backside and follow Him. You got to follow Him. The Scripture never tells us to lead God, but it does instruct us to follow Him. And pretty closely would be best, but not too closely. You say, "Preacher, hold on a second. You got all these rules and regulations." I want to get to the third step that he talks about here. He says, immediately get out of your place and go after him. He said, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near to it." Well, what in the world? You just told me to get close to it. Now you're saying don't get too close. You know what I think the Scripture's trying to say here? Don't get in God's way. Stay out of His way. How many times have I jumped the cart before the horse and tried to move things? I kind of thought I knew where God was going, so instead of waiting on Him, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Well, I kind of felt like God was kind of leading me that way eventually. He didn't really put it on my heart, but I thought I'd go ahead and do it. Guys, listen, acting without God's leadership is just as bad as failing Him when He's leading you. It's just as dangerous. It's just as much a sinfulness to act without His leadership or to go before Him. How many times could I have avoided things in my life if I'd honestly just waited for God and followed Him rather than trying to get in front of Him? You ever done that in your life? Maybe not. Maybe I'm the only impatient one here that likes to jump ahead of God. No, I don't got enough patience for Him. That's where we get back to talking about praying until He answers. Ask God, "God, where do you want me to have a job? Where do you want me to live?" I'll pray it, and before He answers, I make a decision. There should be a space between you and God. I'm not talking about a long distance. Don't even try to take it out of context to say that I'm encouraging people to be far away from God. No, but I'm saying if you're in the wrong position of God and you're in front of Him rather than behind Him, it can be equally as dangerous to you as being far away from Him. Because you're our follower. He is our leader. Do we all need to go back to preschool and learn that thing again? Follow the leader? Do what the leader does? I remember that. I don't know. Maybe it's just because, you know, maybe for those of you that are a little more aged, it's been a little bit longer. I'm not trying to pick fun at you at all. I remember following the leader. Everybody get in the line. Follow the leader. All right, fine. Do what the guy in front of you is doing. Everybody watch the front. We're all going to make their fine. This is not an Indian relay. You don't just get to run to the front of the line whenever you want to. Your goal, your process, your desire from God for your life is to just stay behind Him and follow Him. I think about what he said and the comparison he makes there in the 23rd division of Psalms about how that he is our shepherd. He leadeth me into green pastures. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me by cool waters. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He's our leader. He's our shepherd. We're the sheep. Listen, I've never seen a sheep get out in front of the shepherd. And if they do, they want to get back real quick because they don't know where they're going. Listen, if you're a sheep that's got ahead of the shepherd, get back in line. Get back to where you can follow Him, because that's the only place you're ever going to overcome the overwhelming. So he tells them, first of all, you need to watch for Him. Second of all, you need to wait, or you need to move when He moves. And the third part is, you need to not get in His way. Then I wonder what the fourth part is. He goes on right after that, right down in the fifth verse. He says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I'm going to tell you something about getting close to God. You need to sanctify yourself if you think you're going to get close to God. Because the unsanctified, I have full belief, don't get as close as the sanctified do. And how would that be fair if it was? If you've got somebody giving themselves wholly to study and prayer, they've absolutely committed themselves, dedicated their life to the work of God, how would it then be fair for them to only get as close as you get when you don't do anything? Joshua didn't want the children of Israel coming into this great event half-heartedly or just kind of doing it passively. He said, sanctify yourselves. Get yourselves prepared because God's going to do a work in you. Church, I tell you, there's not ever been better advice for revival. Sanctify yourselves because God can do wonders in you. Well, I'm telling you, He can change the events that we're going through. He can save people by the masses. He can bring people in off the streets if He chooses to. And I know He has the ability to do that. But I tell you what, if we don't sanctify ourselves first, it's virtually of no effect. Sanctify yourself. I know for a surety sanctification is not something you can do alone, but it is in large part an effort on you. Of course, it takes the Lord's help, but it's a process that you must work through as an individual. So the first part that he's talking about in these first verses of Scripture, he's talking about what to do when things are overwhelming, how that you need to set yourself to look to God. You need to watch Him. You need to walk after Him. And then you need to witness how good that He can be. One of my most favorite Scriptures in the entire Bible comes right after this event. If you read on down through verses 9 and 17, for the sake of time, I won't read them verbatim, but I want you to know what happened, that they did the things that Joshua set before them. They sanctified themselves. They came together, and guess what happened? Just like He did at the Red Sea, God parted the waters of the Jordan, and just in the exact same fashion you'll find in verse 17, they walked across on dry land. For some of you who just got saved, or maybe if you don't study your Bible very much, I don't know if you knew that or not, but walking across on dry land through a body of water happened twice. A lot of times in the Scripture, theologists refer to this as the second crossing. It already happened once, and God did it again. And guess what happened? God used this obstacle in their life to not only teach them, but to teach the generations that came after them. Huh, what a thought. That God could use some type of struggle in my life, not even just to bring me closer to God, but to teach somebody else a lesson. I'd hope that I'd be willing and desirous to have such a position, that God would count me worthy. Right after this, He told them to take 12 stones up to represent every tribe, and that when the waters crossed, and that those men would go lay, Scripture says, lay the stones in the midst of Jordan. And even as much that God had an intention here, that when generations came after them, when they looked at this, He told them that it would be a monument to their faithfulness and to their obedience to God. That generations would come after them, and it may be multiple generations. You find there in that Scripture, if you read the rest of the chapter, it said, at least in the portion when the Scripture was written, that it's still there today. It's still there today. It didn't even just say for one generation. Could be three or four generations later, and somebody comes up and says, Mom, what are those stones out in the middle of the river? That was a time when people learned to look to God in time of overwhelming situations, and God delivered them. It was a memorial for not only God's work, but I believe the submissiveness of God's people. Twofold blessing, maybe even more folds than that. And then I think to myself, you know, every time I go through some type of struggle, I think it's all about me, just selfish, I know. God, why me? You ever asked that before? If not, just keep living. It's probably going to happen at some point. If you stick around with the Lord and you live with Him very often, there's probably going to come a time where you're going to question Him. God, why me? And maybe not even why me, but I don't understand. You know, I believe the Scripture teaches us that it's not always meant for you to understand. But sometimes God's just working something bigger in you than you can even see and understand. I think about some of the struggles that I've seen our members go through. It breaks my heart. I can't even begin to fathom their hurt and their pain. I've even questioned God on the behalf of others. We have no right to. God is just in everything that He does. Never once makes a mistake. I can't always see the result of what He's trying to accomplish. And I don't expect us all to see the result of what He's trying to accomplish. But God does not implore us to be concerned with results. All He's looking for is a faithful people. So whatever it is you're overwhelmed with, have you ever stopped to think that maybe God's using it as an example for someone else? I know I've kind of harped on this today, but in your marriage, I know that Lindsay and I, we look at older couples in their marriage, and we look at attributes that they have, you know. Do they still love each other? They still sweet on each other. I'm not trying to get gross with you. I'm just saying they still act like they even want to be in the same room with one another. I don't know, maybe as a young couple, we're the only ones that ever fear that, you know, striving to keep that love between one another. But maybe whatever you're going through, God's trying to show somebody else a lesson through you. Maybe it's not your marriage. Maybe it has nothing to do with relationships. Maybe you just lost your job. You got no idea how you're going to survive. It's overwhelming. You got to feed your family. I know we all got to go to God and tell him the things he already knows. God, I got bills got to be paid. I got kids got to get fed. He knows those things. But it might just be that God's trying to work something in you to show somebody else. I've seen Sister Lauren, how she's been sick from time to time, and I've seen her laid in a hospital bed. I remember this last time. I honestly thought within myself that she may never be the same person again. And then I see the Shy family, not at all trying to lift them up, but you know, they kind of were just like, it's in God's hands. God can use that situation to teach other people. Brother Brian, I don't know what your coworker's going through. I've never lost a child. But I want you to know God can use anything for his purpose and his glory. And that's his intent, to use everything for his honor and glory. He said even saving our souls in Ezekiel chapter 36 was for his good pleasure and his glory, not for our own benefit. It's all about him. I don't know each intricate part of every person's life in this church, but I know that God is working it for his purpose and not ours. And the sooner that we all can come to that conclusion that I don't know what's ahead, but I'm trusting the one that does. It is overwhelming to me sometimes, but I'm just going to keep my eyes fixed on God. I'm going to wait for him to move, and I'm going to follow after him when he does. I'm going to try to stay out of his way and just stay as close to the straight and narrow as I can. Portion of the New Testament talks about some of the things that we spoke of here. Brother Devin, get your song together. I'm not going to be much longer. A portion of the scripture that talks about some of these things. We find there when the Apostle Paul was talking about being persecuted, going through things that seemed overwhelming. Listen, I want to tell you, if you've never done a Bible study over a character, I don't like calling them characters, they were real people that lived. But if you've never done a Bible study over an individual person, I would encourage you to go look at the life of the missionary Paul and look at some of the things that he went through. And one of the things that was said of them, these two apostles that came together, and they were doing a great work. And I think in this particular situation, that what had happened, that they had healed someone. It was actually Peter and John that had gone about in this particular instance. And when they had gone about, they had healed a woman. I believe she was a soothsayer or something like that. They were preaching the gospel, casting out demons, doing all these great works in God's name. And we find that they were in prison for it. They got back out, and obviously the Sanhedrin spoke to them and said, listen, we'll let you go if you just shut up with that gospel. If you'll just quit preaching it, we'll let you go. And it wasn't even before, I believe, in one instance, they didn't even get out the courthouse doors and they were preaching Jesus again. And we find in that particular situation that the apostle said there in Acts chapter 5, he said that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Got fired up. Got turned up because they got to suffer for the cause of Christ. I can't even get turned up when my week doesn't go well. I don't know that God's using it to help anybody, but he just might be. Who is it for me to question or wonder or try to deduce what he's doing? Listen, I'm not saying God's will is past finding out because I think you can't compete with him in finding it out. I'm saying you're wasting your time even thinking about it. Even trying to think about what God's doing is a waste of time. Because he's going to do whatever he pleases. It's going to be right. It's going to be perfect. And we just need to follow after it. And that's why I love when the apostles say things like that. How that I rejoice that I was counted worthy to suffer for his sake. What if whatever overwhelming suffering I'm going through is to help somebody else? And guess what? Even if it doesn't help somebody else, I guarantee it's going to help you. We need the valleys to appreciate the mountains. If you're never in the valley, you don't know what it's like to have a true relationship with God. God never promised that this walk of life was going to be, as I heard preachers say when I was a young man, a bed of roses. Never said it was going to be perfect, but he did say that he would be with us. You know what's so amazing to think about? The God of Moses, the God of Joshua, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all the major and minor prophets, the God of John the Baptist, even the father of that Savior that came to give his life for me, he's still my God today. Same God, same power, same ability, same desires. He doesn't change. He's from everlasting to everlasting, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our all in all. He's our everything. Church, whatever you're overwhelmed with today, I can't tell you the exact steps to take to get out of it. I can't tell you, you know, and that's what's wrong, isn't it? That's counterculturalism, realistically. Because the world wants you to believe that there's an equation to everything. You don't believe me? Go to Barnes & Noble. You're going to see 10 ways to get out of debt in a year. 8 steps to ending up on top. 5 steps to get your boss to love you. 7 steps to happiness. 8 ways to end up on the corporate ladder top. I mean, all these things are just steps. If you do this, this, and this, this is going to happen. I can't tell you in your life, if you do this, this, and this, this is guaranteed to happen. I'm just trying to tell you the example that the Scripture lays out. That when you come in those times of overwhelming distress and struggle, don't bellyache and go get a pity party for yourself. Just turn your eyes to God. Trust in Him. Seek His counsel. Watch and wait for Him to move. Stay out of His way and just be submissive when He takes action. Man, that's elementary. You wouldn't think it'd be hard, but I know I struggle with it. I'm not saying there's 4 steps to get out of anything, but I think if you're going to mimic your life out of anything when you get overwhelmed, when you're faced with something you don't know how to get through, you'd do well to go take an example from Joshua 3. It might have been a little bit shorter today than normal. Maybe God's making up for last week. That's all God's placed on my heart today. I hope in some way it'll be an effect to us. It'll take and reach in our hearts as God would have for it to. And that He would be pleased with our efforts. Most of all, I pray that we would be students of the Word. That we would hear the words and take them and apply them. That we would really try to be obedient to what's God leading on our heart. Brother Devin, if you would, I'd love for us to have a verse of some song. Stand together. Allow a moment for these things to sink into our hearts.